Hear now the word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Turning now to Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Loved ones, the grass withers, the flower fades, but not so the word of God. It remains forever. The Bible has a language and a vocabulary for us to learn. Some of you are in language classes, Spanish or French or German, and maybe you kids are learning all sorts of grammar rules and vocabulary. Well, when you come to the Bible, there are words here that you don't hear every day. You don't wake up and hear words like regeneration or sanctification. These are God's words from His Word that instruct us about who He is and who we are now by His grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith is a confession that summarizes what the church believes in many places at many times, and we hold this confession dearly. And the Westminster Confession talks about those who have been, first of all, called by the Word, called by the Spirit, outwardly hearing the Word, and then inwardly called as you believe the promises of the Word. The confession talks about those who have been made regenerate, those who have been made alive, as we read here in Titus, alive to the promises of God by the Spirit of God. And it talks about those people who have been called and made regenerate, who have been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are now being sanctified, who are now being made more and more holy. Loved ones, the Spirit of God is doing this. The Spirit has made you alive. You are now bearing fruit of the Spirit because of this gracious work of God in your heart. And we've been looking at these individual fruit. We've been seeing that really they're not individual, separate, segmented things, but rather they are all connected. It is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. And all of this fruit will begin to bear in the life of the Christian. The reason is because Christ has borne the curse of the law in our place. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer under a curse. And now we are walking in the life of the Spirit, being more and more strengthened in the grace of God to the practice of true holiness. And so the language of the Bible is in many ways a new language. It's telling us the reality of what God has done for us in Christ. And we look today now at the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. As you think about that, I want you to think in your head, what is the kindest thing I've ever seen? And beyond that, think, what is perhaps the kindest thing that has ever been done in the history of the world? Keep that in your mind as we go forward here this morning. We'll be looking at 3 points. First, kindness received from God. Second, kindness confused. And then third, kindness directed to our neighbor. So our first point then is kindness received from God. As we begin to talk about kindness, we have to remember, first of all, kindness is called an attribute of God. So this is something that describes who God is. God is spirit. He is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is love. He is mercy. He is righteousness. He is holiness, and he is kindness. Jeremiah 9 says, I, the Lord, exercise kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. I delight in these things. This is God's character, loved ones. We cannot even begin to understand what kindness is unless we first of all understand that this is who God is. And this kindness comes to us not in a vacuum, not just out of thin air, but it comes to us in what is called God's covenant of grace. That might be a new word, a part of this language of the Bible. This is a covenant that God promised to Adam and Eve, that he made with Abraham, and that he fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came to purchase his people for himself. Loved ones, we do not experience the kindness of God apart from being recipients of his grace as members now who have been engrafted into his covenant of grace people. Christ himself bore that curse, and now we receive God's kindness, not because we deserve it, but because God is so kind and merciful to us. As we look inside of us, we see a lot of messed up sin. We see struggle with guilt and shame. We see dirty, helpless, worthless, rotten sin. We see a longing for something more. We see a fearful jealousy. We see all of these things. So God did not come to us and find a bit of kindness deep down inside of us. In fact, it's just the opposite. Well, we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God saved us because of his kindness. That's why. Not because of another reason. In fact, as you read the Bible, you see God's people again and again are stiff-necked, undeserving of kindness, deserving of judgment. But God says, I am ready to forgive. I am gracious, I am long-suffering, I am abounding in kindness to you. I'm not stingy with this. It's not like it's a thimble of kindness that once you exhaust it, it's gone. These mercies are new every morning, loved ones, to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in our call to worship in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see, not in the clouds, but in his word. This is where we see who he is and see how he has revealed his kindness to us. Titus talks about what we once were, foolish and disobedient, slaves to passions and pleasures and sins, living in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the life of the unbeliever. Just a constant hatred and a fierce anger against God and anger against the world and anger against my family. I'm raging against the machine. I'm mad at the man. I'm mad at everything. But God says, now, my goodness and loving kindness has been revealed to you. It has come to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved you, not by what you did, Titus says, but by his grace, imputing Christ's righteousness to you. That means everything that Jesus did in his life, death, in resurrection. Received by faith alone as you trust and believe this promise. It is too good to be true, loved ones. Yet it is true because God has said in his word, this is what I have done to redeem you. What is the kindest thing that has ever been done in history? Loved ones, as one theologian says, the kindest thing that has ever been done is the crucifixion of Christ. We might think, how could that be? But God, loved ones, was so kind that he gave his Son, who came from heaven to earth to live and die and rise again for our sins. That's how kind God is. Christ humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, condemned in our place. Oh, what lavish loving kindness we have received as God's people. And loved ones, he is as kind to you today as he ever will be. He is kind to those who are broken. A bruised reed he will not break. That's what it says in Isaiah. That's what Jesus is described as being in Matthew 12. He is this suffering servant who comes and doesn't beat you up. He doesn't snuff you out. He doesn't rip you in half. He is so tender to you, so gracious to you, as he comes to you as a broken sinner. But loved ones, this is not just a carte blanche, sign the check, everyone receives automatically type thing. The Bible says God is not merciful to the proud. The arrogant who is sitting on his throne or pretending to be and pretending to rule the world, that one will be brought low. He will be humbled on the day of judgment. God is not just irrevocably kind to everyone in every place regardless of what they believe. He is kind to you in Christ. He grants you faith to believe in Christ. This is something he's poured out richly upon you, so that you now, by his kindness, have the promise of kindness here and forevermore. In Ephesians 2, it says, in the coming ages, he will show the immeasurable riches of his kindness to us in Christ. It will not be exhausted. It will go on and on forever. God has shown his affection to you in Christ. He has placed this love on you from eternity past. He sent his Son, he sent his Spirit, and he will bring you to this glorious inheritance with all the saints, praising the Lamb of God forever and ever. Amen. He will do it. What vast kindness. These reservoirs of kindness will not be exhausted. And for us to even begin to think about what kindness means in our life, we have to consider that first. When you consider what God has done for you in Christ, now you have, out of thankfulness, out of joy, out of a desire to glorify God, you have now a new heart to want to pour out kindness toward one another. First of all, then, the kindness received from God. Secondly, the kindness confused, and when I say confused, I mean confused in many ways by the world. Some of you have heard the phrase, the milk of human kindness. Maybe some literature fans. Ultimately, that came from Shakespeare. And in the play, Macbeth, Lady Macbeth is using that phrase, the milk of human kindness, to talk about her husband. But she's not using it in a positive way. She's saying, you are so milky, you are so weak, you're like a wet piece of toast, that you don't go and take the crown of the King of Denmark like I want you to. Get up and go destroy him. I don't want this weak kindness stuff. The phrase, in many ways, summarizes how people view kindness today. Kindness is really not something a lot of people want because we're in a shark-eat-shark world. We're in a world where you hit me once, I hit you twice. Rough and tumble. So kindness is seen as something very unnecessary. In fact, often people want the exact opposite. That's why kindness is confused. The opposite of kindness really contains a number of different things. It's multifaceted. One of the things that is opposite of kindness is selfishness. Selfishness and pride go together. Because for a person to be selfish, they think that they have the right to be selfish. So pride is going along with it, saying, well, I deserve this. I'm looking out for number one. Selfishness is the exact opposite of kindness. Do you remember Diotrephes in the book of 3 John? Strange name. Some of you kids might remember that from your Bible reading. Diotrephes, who was he? Well, he was a guy who liked to put himself first. That's what it says in the Bible about him. That's what's marked there. And not only that, but he talked wicked nonsense, and he refused to welcome anyone. So here is a selfish, self-righteous, arrogant individual. Diotrephes. Mean-spirited goes along with this. Mean-spirited is another opposite characteristic from kindness. This is a weed. Remember, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and so the opposite of fruit, look in your gardens, weeds, they're everywhere. We started to weed a little on Monday, and by Friday, everything we did was totally negated. It looked worse than before. It seems like the more we weed, the more they grow back. Well, here are some more weeds. Mean-spirited. This person actually takes pleasure in harming someone, enjoying the pain that they're going through. This happens in gossip a lot. Did you hear what she did? I can't believe it. And almost taking pleasure in that because at least I'm not like that. The self-righteous, arrogant idea of mean-spirited sin. Kindness is also not sentimentality. Sentimentality says, oh, I feel so badly for what this person went through. I have pity upon them, but that's as far as it goes. So it's just a mindset of thinking nice thoughts about someone, but not actually putting it into action. Kindness is not sentimentalism. Kindness is not a random act. Just once in a while, if I feel like it, I'll show kindness. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. Kindness isn't manipulation. You look in the Bible and you see this over and over. Samson and Delilah, for instance. Delilah spoke all these words of flattery and supposed love and seducing Samson. It was a manipulating kindness. It wasn't a real kindness. She wanted to get something out of it. That's what manipulation is. Saying, what can I receive from this? If I do this, then look at how much more I get this. The political day and age that we live in, the big election coming up. If you will give me my vote, then I will do that. Tit for tat. That's not biblical kindness. Kindness is not niceness either. What is niceness anyway? It's not a biblical word in the sense that we often think of it. Niceness is something defined by the culture. It's vague, it's uncertain, and it's not a biblical, solid, concrete view of kindness. Niceness is kind of thinking, well, I'm fearful of this person, and so I'm just going to be nice to them and smile to them so that they don't hurt me. Just often a selfish desire to please people. Kindness also is not weakness. That's what Nietzsche thought. You maybe have heard of Friedrich Nietzsche, that horrendous philosopher who despised Christianity. He said, well, kindness is all about weakness, and we need a generation of supermen. Not with those capes, but of supermen, people who will go around and will crush whoever stands in their way. So, you read billboards about how religion is weakness, and it's a crutch, and it's a lack of conviction. Or you see people that talk about kindness as toleration. Just kind of tolerating everything. Those things are not kindness. Kindness is not niceness. It's not weakness. It's not tolerance. It's not lack of conviction. None of those things. It also is not generalizations. Here we can think about Charlie Brown, who said, well, I love the world, but Lucy, she's the one I cannot stand. Well, his love for the world is gauged by his love for Lucy in that story. The way you know you love the world is if you love those around you. So kindness is not just this general sentimental desire to show niceness. So what is it? Again, we must define kindness by the Bible, by the Word of God. And according to the Word of God, kindness is a heart of generosity and graciousness by which you want to benefit the other person. A heart of generosity and graciousness where you are out for the other person's good. Here you think, first of all, of what Christ did. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That word for easy is the same word for kind. His yoke is kind. It is light. It is bearable. That's what it is like, loved ones. And because we now are no longer under the crushing condemnation of the law, because we have been called out of darkness into light by Christ, we now want to show this kind of kindness to each other. It's at the hub of who we are. It intersects with all of our relationships 24/7. All the time, this type of activity, this fruit of the Spirit, should be pouring forth. Kindness is the exact opposite of retaliation. Retaliation is about revenge. Returning a curse with a greater curse. But kindness says, no, I will return this curse with a blessing. I will be kind in the face of suffering and hostility. As we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we see the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Last week we looked at patience. And we describe patience as being long-suffering. That's the shape that kindness takes. The long-suffering that we are to endure, the difficult trials that we're to face in life are to be faced with a heart of kindness. So we don't just endure and say, well, I'm stoic and I'll endure this, but I won't like it and I'll be kind of mean inside and mean to people. No, we endure and we respond positively to others who are perhaps offending us or to others who are around us as they see us in this trial. A heart that suffers long with offenses is a heart that responds in situations in kindness. Here's an example. If you easily take offense, whenever someone says something, they don't mean it to be offensive, but you just take offense, you really get angry at things, then you are responding not in a kind way, but in a self-centered way. If you're always on pins and needles, always looking for the real meaning behind what they're saying, trying to dissect it, they must not mean that, they must mean this, taking offense at the most small things, then you all of a sudden have a heart of revenge. Resentment. And a feud begins. Maybe not even outwardly, but a feud in your heart. Bitterness and grudges set in. It starts small and it builds. And you hold things against someone because you're not responding in kindness. You're suffering. It's hard. But you're called to respond graciously. Remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? from your history class? From the 1860s to the 1890s in West Virginia during the Civil War time? This is the stuff history books can't get enough of. It's craziness. The families hated one another. One person stole a pig, then they stole two pigs. One person died, so another died for the death of the other family member. So what happened is, over this period of time, 13 people died. Massive anger, raiding each other's homes and stealing livestock. Horrible heartache. That's a massive example, of course, but this is what can happen. When grudges continue to build and build, when kindness is not shown, revenge sets in. So kindness is being selfless. We are not this way by nature, but we are now called to look out for the interests of the other before myself. This is a soft kindness, but it is not weak. It is tender. It's not feeble. It is caring and sensitive in a good way, but it is not fragile. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 2, his gentleness among the Thessalonians. He says, I was like a nursing mother caring tenderly for a child. You can picture that, a brand new baby. What joy. And you can see how carefully the mother holds the child, wrapping the child in a swaddling blanket, holding the child close to her breast. That is what kindness is to look like. And in much of the same way that a mother shows kindness to a child, over time, your kindness is to be persistent, right? Not just a burst here and a burst there, but it is the readiness of love to enhance the life of another. It is the attitude of concern for the other. All over the New Testament we see this, and the Old Testament. Paul says that the servant of the Lord is to be quarrelsome and kind to everyone. Titus 3, which we read for our scripture reading, it says in Titus 3 that you are to show courtesy to all people. That's Titus receiving those words from Paul. And Titus is in a rough spot there as a pastor. He's in Crete. And these Cretans were very rough and tumble type people. They were not real pleasant, not easy to get along with, and not real likable. And yet Paul says to Titus, you are to show courtesy to all people, even these rotten Cretans, at least rotten from your perspective. Show grace to them, Paul says. Even to people that normally you wouldn't like to hang around. So kindness is extended beyond the walls of our self-ordained categories. And kindness is not just a passive type of righteousness. The idea of saying, well, I'm not going to harm anyone, and so I'm okay, just leave me alone. It's not passive. It's active. So yes, you're not to harm someone, but on the positive side, you are to express your love and not avoid it. Regardless of the economic or social situation of this person, regardless of their race or ethnicity, you are to show kindness in a world that says, I want to live in my comfort zone and I want to be safe and I just want to be nice and friends to people that I like. No, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. So that means reaching out to friends and family that maybe you've given up on long ago, writing a note, a telephone call, a card, a word of encouragement. Loved ones, the fruit of the Spirit is connected. And because the Lord has shown abundant loving kindness to us in our hearts, while we were enemies, we are now to respond in that way. We reap what we sow in many ways. You sow a thought in your mind, it goes unchecked and you reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a life. Sow a life, you can reap a destiny. Loved ones, this is very important. Paul says you are not to sow jealousy or discord or anger. You're not to sow strife. You're not to have these rivalries and this envious heart. You are rather to sow kindness. And God says, you're not able to do this on your own. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This flows from the kindness that God has given us. And thirdly, this kindness is to be directed. Kindness received from God. Kindness confused all around us. And thirdly, kindness directed now toward our neighbor. In Ephesians 4, it says, be kind to one another. That means I have to be kind to a person? That's exactly what it means. Kind to people. People in your house, people that may annoy you, people that you don't want to talk to, people that smell. Show kindness, Paul says. And there are two ways in particular that this kindness towards our neighbor is put into perspective and put into practice. First of all, kindness in speech, and then secondly, kindness in action. First then, kindness in speech. Here we are, living day by day. The battle for purity in our mouths is fought in our hearts, loved ones, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when your words are very harsh, when they are very biting, very cynical, very sarcastic, that's not really who you are in Christ. This is the battle that we're fighting against sin. We are declared righteous in Christ on account of his righteousness, and yet we are not yet glorified. We are fighting the battle, but Christ says you are a new person. You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so this is to be manifested in how you talk. So when you are kind in your speech, you are speaking words that are molded directly to a particular person in a particular situation. First of all, this means you have to be careful as a listener. If you don't listen to what that person is saying, then you'll have no way to speak a word of kindness to them that addresses their particular struggle at that time. If you already come in with your answer, locked and loaded, I'm just going to say this, I don't care what they say, this is the right way to say it, you're not going to be kind in how you speak or kind in the way it's directed. So a listen-first type of perspective leads then to kindness. Everyone wants someone to listen to them. Pop psychology, I heard this a while back. A guy that went to years and years of school, came back and was dealing with a person that was struggling immensely with all sorts of issues going on in their hearts. And the guy says, okay, the best way to handle this, you want someone to listen to you, I've got an idea. Talk to your dog. For real. The dog will listen. There's someone that won't talk back. I mean, that's the craziness that people say out there when it comes to how to deal with issues. Talk to your dog. I love my dog. I throw the football to my dog, but I'm not going to talk to my dog about issues like this. You need to talk to someone who will respond graciously and listen to what you're saying. So a kind word is a word that's not sharp, not sarcastic, not bitter, but rather is bearing with those who are difficult and obstinate. It is a word that fits someone's need. What's your struggle? What things are you wrestling with? Relationship struggles? Struggles with what you believe about God? I was talking to someone just recently, and they were wondering, do I still even believe in God? Is this whole thing just a joke? Is this Christianity business just made up? I don't even know what I believe anymore. I'm just off and I'm so discouraged and depressed and on a roller coaster. I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. We need kind, gospel-oriented words that are spoken in love to address people with these types of struggles because they're all around you. They're in your families. They're in your neighborhoods. These are the struggles of your friends' hearts. And if your barriers are broken down, if you really get to know someone, you'll find these conversations will come up by God's grace. Pray for them. Proverbs talks about what this looks like. Here's a word to the women. It says, strength and dignity are the clothing of a woman. So, that's her clothing. She's not worried about keeping up with the latest fashions and designs. She laughs at the time to come, meaning she's trusting in God. She's believing that God will fulfill His word. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Women, is this what is on your tongue in your homes? Words of kindness. Not words of negative, harsh, critical comments, but gentleness, graciousness, sweetness. Men and women together, and I'm talking to myself here as well. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. You're ever in a conversation that's kind of intense? Soft answer? It's amazing what it'll do, huh? But a harsh word stirs up anger. You want things to get worse? You want the escalation to grow? Speak a harsh word back, and you will see it grow. It'll grow up like a weed before you like none other. But kindness will break through defenses that the strongest of weapons couldn't penetrate. Augustine, an early church father in around 400 AD, had a huge ego. I mean, this guy wanted to live life to its fullest, indulge in whatever sins are around. I'm going to be the best of the best. I want to be the best orator, he said, the best communicator, because that was really the chief thing that people would try to achieve in those days. So he said, to be the best, I got to listen to the best. So away he went on a journey to Milan. Sounds like a nice trip, Milan, Italy. He was there to hear a bishop named Ambrose. Ambrose was the most eloquent preacher in his day, kind of like the George Whitefield of the 400s. Have you heard of Whitefield, the preacher in the 1700s? It said that just the word Mesopotamia out of his mouth would melt a heart. It was amazing, his oratory skills. Ambrose was the best of the best. Augustine went to hear him. He said, I don't care what he says. I just want to hear the way he says it. That's what I'm there for. He went there to hear him, and he says after he met with him, it wasn't your great oratory, but it was your kindness that I was struck with. And Augustine, by the grace of God, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, became a Christian and became one of the most amazing preachers and the most amazingly gifted writers in all of Christian history. The kindness of Ambrose was used by God to bring Augustine to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kindness in words. You remember Rehoboam from your studies of the Bible? 2 Chronicles 10. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And Rehoboam now inherited his father's kingdom after Solomon died. And Jeroboam and all of Israel came to him and said, your father Solomon made our life miserable. We want you to lighten the yoke. Things are too heavy. We feel like slaves around here. Come on, take it easy on us a little bit. So he said, okay, I need 3 days to think about what I'm going to do here. So he went away for 3 days, and he consulted with some advisors. The first group of advisors that Rehoboam talked to were the old men of the city, the wise counselors. And he said to them, well, how should I answer this people? They responded and said, if you are good to them, kindness, if you speak kindly to them and please them and speak words that are warm to them, they will be your servants forever. Come across to them in this kind way as a gentle ruler. He thought about that a little bit and he said, okay, maybe, but I'm not so sure. So I'm going to go talk to my friends. So away he goes, walking away, and he talks to the young men of the city. And he said, come on, what kind of counsel do you guys give me? I'm not so sure about these old guys over here. They're a little bit out of date. And so they said, well, we don't like that idea either. You need to go to the people and say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. That's a thick finger. So you need to add to their burden. You need to make their life more difficult. You need to discipline them even more heavily. You need to say to them, you think my dad was tough? You haven't seen anything yet. What did he do? You know the rest of the story. He listened to the advice of the young men. No kindness, no grace, and as a result of this, the entire kingdom of Israel was divided from that point forward, north And so there is a gravity, there is a weightiness to your words, loved ones, in your marriages, in your offices, on your playgrounds, with your brother and sister. There is a weightiness there that a lot of times relationships struggle and they break apart and people go distant because of the words that have been spoken. Ephesians says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we live in unrepentant sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We are saying, Jesus, I don't care what you did. I'm going to live as if you didn't die for this sin. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We can hardly imagine what that means. The Holy Spirit who is producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit who has regenerated us. Remember the language of the Christian. The Holy Spirit who, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, has raised us from death to life. The Holy Spirit who has seated us already in the heavenly places in Christ and one day will bring us to full, perfect glorification. That Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we live in unrepentant sin. Think of how this means, what this means. One pastor says this is kind of the idea of living with someone who has grieved you by their words, not just once, but grieved you by their words every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year. Just living in the presence of someone who is constantly grieving you and vexing you by the words they're saying. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are grieving Him in that way, in such a way that we are saying to Him, well, Christ really doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is me. And Paul says your conversation, your words, in kindness or in harshness, can either delight or vex or grieve the Holy Spirit. Seeking to take control where you really shouldn't. Speaking words of condemnation, punishing people, constantly grumbling and complaining and whining. Loved ones, there are so many people who need a word of encouragement. And also people who need a gentle word of rebuke. And we are called to come and minister, bringing the gospel of Jesus to them in their weariness, in their sin, as they carry around burdens, speaking a word that doesn't cut down, but that builds up. A word that reminds them that in Christ they are a beloved child of God. Do we have relationships like that, where we are indeed encouraging a brother or sister in the faith? Praying for them in their temptation, asking them to pray for us in our struggle with sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died to cleanse us of our harsh words. In Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, so He opened not His mouth. You've read that perhaps dozens of times. He was silent. Why was He silent? He was silent, as one pastor says, because of every word that has proceeded from your lips and mine. That's why He was silent. Because of every word that we've spoken that provides adequate reason for God to crush us, to curse us, to damn us forever, because we have cursed God and we have cursed one another who are made in the image of God and we deserve that judgment, and the words out of our mouths show that we deserve that judgment. Jesus came to bear the judgment of God against the sin of my tongue and yours. He opened not His mouth. We don't control our tongue better by pop psychology or by doing this or reciting that. We come, and in our lips, with our words, we confess our sin to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I thank You that Christ came and was silent to die for my misuse of my tongue with words of unkindness and harshness that come out. I am thankful that He did that. And because He did that, now my tongue doesn't want to speak harshness. By Your grace, I want to sing Your praise. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. This mouth has now been bought by the blood of Jesus, and it is meant now to sing His praises. It is meant to build up one another. It is not meant to live in the muck and the mire. Delivered, not yet perfected, but delivered. So now, loved ones, our vocabulary is different. The language of the Christian is a language from the Bible. It's a new language. And so we speak with a different language, and we also speak with a different accent. The emphasis, the way it comes out, the type of word that is used in the type of situation that we're in. This person is a visitor. I want to go and I want to welcome them. I want to love them. I want to find out about them. I don't want to go, first of all, and push me on them. I want to gently ask them where they come from. What's your family like? I want a relationship to be built there by the grace of God, where trust is built, where brothers and sisters dwell in harmony and love, united in the gospel. I don't want harshness or unkindness to come out of my lips. I have been delivered from that. And you have too, by the grace of God. Kindness in your words. Kindness as well in your actions. Just as kind words fit the situation that you're dealing with, kind actions are actions that fit the circumstances of those around you. Kind actions means benevolence. It means coming to someone who is in a time of need and pouring out your service, your time, your energy to them. Yes, they don't deserve it. Of course they don't deserve it. Yes, they might not be thankful. The Bible says, love your enemies. Expect nothing in return. Luke 6:35. You are sons of the Most High in heaven. God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil people. God is so kind to them, and you are now to show kindness to your neighbor. First of all, to those in your family, to those in your church community, to those of the household of faith. But your neighbor also is your neighbor down the street. Your neighbor is also the one who hates you, perhaps, and hates your family and hates Christianity. You are to be kind to them, the Bible says, not to expect kindness coming back. The one who's a jerk, the one that you just want to nail and dig into the ground, you're to show kindness to that person. Mercy, tenderness. We have deacons, as the New Testament tells us, deacons in the church that are there to provide for the needs of those who are hurting, struggling physically and financially. Deacons that can come and you're not able to fix something in your home, you're struggling, you're in pain, you're living with some sort of ailment. Deacons that can come and can arrange someone to come and help you. Deacons that can come and help you with your water bill. It's been a tough month. The air conditioning went out. I'm dealing with some major struggles. This is benevolent kindness in action. And if you have needs that you're not wanting to express or you're embarrassed about, come to us. We won't broadcast it, and we won't put it in the bulletin or make an announcement about it, but if there are things you are struggling with and need help financially or physically, there are deacons that our mother church, Redeemer Reformed Church, has, one of them is amongst us, who would love to serve and would love to call others in the church to help serve. Would love to arrange meals, would love to come and arrange babysitting, arrange yard work, whatever it might be. This is what benevolent kindness means. It's not just a vague, uncertain thing. It is grounded in the New Testament. That's why deacons were there. The elders and the pastors are doing the ministry of the word, and they needed some help waiting on tables. And so God says, okay, let's have some deacons come along and serve the church in kindness and in love. God's Holy Spirit develops this in us. We are not this way by nature. So don't say, I'm hard-hearted, I don't like this person, I don't like slackers, I'm only going to show kindness to those who deserve it. If that was the way we spoke, what would we receive from God? We don't deserve kindness, we deserve judgment. But He has been so rich in kindness to us that we are now to demonstrate that to one another. Kindness and benevolence. Kindness in your home, in the way you correct your child. It's not kind just to let the child run wild and crazy like a lunatic. That's not kindness. The Bible says there needs to be proper discipline. Now, you don't discipline when you're angry, when you're about to fly off the handle, when you are going to increase the wrath and the judgment in terms of between you and your child, increase the anger. That's not the right time to discipline if you're thinking that way. You need to pray, God, calm my heart. Help me to discipline in truth and in love. To discipline in anger does not build trust and is not kind. To discipline in anger does not build love or hope or understanding between you and your children, between the family. It ostracizes. But the other extreme, to not discipline at all, leads to wild anarchy. Who's running this house? Are these little five-year-olds taking over? Is my little two-year-old running the house and telling me how to operate? Is that what's happening here? Discipline, as the Proverbs say, in love and with proper biblical guidance and perspective on this, pointing them to Christ. So we discipline, and the law comes in and corrects us, and we don't just leave it there, do we? We talk to them about the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say to them, you have behaved improperly, you have sinned, you deserve judgment, and so do I. But God has been kind to you. God has been so kind to my two-year-old. God has been so kind to me. So you bring the gospel of grace to them as you pray with them, even during that time of discipline. Understanding the role of the law and the gospel in worship, in how to read the Bible, and how to even approach disciplining your kids with sternness and in grace. David showed us what this looks like. Kindness to those who don't deserve it. David himself was the king following Solomon. Following King Saul, before Solomon, excuse me. David's the king following Saul before Solomon. And Saul himself had a grandson. A grandson that is mentioned just briefly in a couple different places in the Old Testament. Do you remember the name Mephibosheth? 2 Samuel 9. Go home and read that this afternoon if you have a chance. Here is this great king, David. And here is Mephibosheth. And 2 Samuel 4 says Mephibosheth had an accident. He was dropped. And as a result of being dropped to the ground, he was a cripple. He was lame in both legs. He couldn't walk. He deserved nothing. He was a grandson of Saul, the one who tried to kill David on a number of different occasions. And here is David. He's going to this crippled, lame grandson of his former enemy, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, and he says to him, do not fear. Can you imagine Mephibosheth? I'm sure he was very fearful. Very fearful of David, fearful of his life now as a lame person. He couldn't provide for himself. And there weren't computers in those days, so he couldn't get a desk job where he's sitting in his office. He had to go out in the field. And if you couldn't go out in the field and provide for yourself, how are you going to live? So Mephibosheth is, I'm sure, very anxious. And David says, do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. That isn't just a little piece of dirt in the corner of a parking lot. That was a third of David's ownings. A third. And he says, you will always eat at my table, Mephibosheth. And the king then called the servant of Saul. And he said to the servant, you and your other servants are to till and work the land for this boy, Mephibosheth, and bring in the produce, because Mephibosheth was crippled and he couldn't do it. Kindness in action. All flowing out of the kindness that David himself first received by a gracious, all-merciful God. This is what Jesus Christ does for us. We are not only crippled, but we are dead in our sins. In the muck and in the mire. And by his grace, he calls us out of that muck. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. The gospel then brings generosity into our hearts. In many ways, this is not extraordinary stuff, is it? One way we serve Christ and our neighbor is when the extraordinary gift of kindness, which is a gift from the Holy Spirit, is expressed in ordinary lives. So this gift is extraordinary. Our lives, then, living day to day, in and out of struggles and work and relationships, are to express this. Thanks be to God, for his steadfast love endures forever. Thanks be to God, for his abundant mercy is never lacking. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who has come and has redeemed us, and so we who are burdened and heavy laden may find eternal rest in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray this day that we may, by your Spirit, mature in our growing of grace and kindness. In the words we speak, in the actions of our day-to-day lives,